Greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here and what a blessing it is. My name is Jonathan Midkiff, and that was my wife Danielle singing with me. And we have two daughters. Jaina is 3 and Alexis is just about 19 months old. And so I'm just so glad to have my family with me and to be traveling with them. What a blessing that is. And we are missionaries going to the country of Indonesia. And I don't know how much you know about the country of Indonesia, but when I first started to look into it and learn a little bit more about it, I was really surprised how much I didn't know about this country. And there were some very interesting things that I discovered about Indonesia. And the first one is that Indonesia is a really beautiful country, beautiful place. If you were to go and to look up some things about Indonesia on the internet, and to you would start to see pictures of that country. It's so beautiful. The mountain ranges, the lush forests and vegetation, the beaches there, many places are very, very beautiful. And people travel from all over the world to come to Indonesia to travel and go backpacking and traveling through the forest and to see those things. It's a very beautiful country. But also it's a very interesting country as far as their heritage and their culture of that country. It's a very old country. And so a lot of different religions have been there over time. And so you'll see a lot of different religious buildings and structures and ruins in different areas. And so it's very interesting, the different people groups that are there and the cultures that exist. But as I continued to study, there were a couple of things that really jumped out to me that are far more important than any of those things, far more important than any of the facts and information that you could find about the country. There were two things that really jumped out to me and gripped my heart. And the first one is that Indonesia is the fourth most populated country in the world. Now, I was really surprised by that because, first of all, I didn't know a lot about Indonesia, but also because of what the third most populated country is. And that's the one that we live in. The United States is number 3 in population, and Indonesia comes right after at number 4. And so a lot of people live there in that country, and I had no idea there were that many people living in Indonesia. But I also learned that Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. There are more Muslims that live there in Indonesia than anywhere else you can go in the world. Nowhere in the Middle East or in Africa or other places in Asia has more Muslim people than the country of Indonesia. That's the place that God's called us to. It's a very needy place. It's a place that's very dark, but it's a place that needs the gospel. But we're excited. We're looking forward to the opportunity that God has called us to there in Indonesia to take God's word to the people of Indonesia. And so right now I'm gonna play the video for you. And as it plays, I want you to think about Indonesia and about the people. I want you to think about the need of Indonesia, the fourth most populated country, the largest Muslim country in the world.
Indonesia is a place of great spiritual darkness. As the world's largest Muslim nation, Indonesia is home to 230 million followers of Islam. Those who identify as Christian make up a mere 7% of the population. We are the Midkit family, missionaries to Indonesia. God has called us to spread the light of the gospel into the darkness of this nation. Indonesia is composed of more than 17,000 islands. It is located in Southeast Asia, south of the Philippines, and northwest of Australia. With over 270 million inhabitants, Indonesia ranks fourth in world population, following only China, India, and the United States. The island of Java, on which we will be serving, is home to more than half of the nation's population, while only being about the size of the state of North Carolina. My wife and I both grew up in the homes of full-time ministry families. We were exposed to the gospel and Christian service from very young ages. As a result, we were saved as children and have been serving alongside our parents for many years. We both attended West Coast Baptist College with the desire to serve the Lord through mission work to Muslim people. After graduation, we served in various church ministries, including Sunday school, youth ministry, music, preaching, and teaching at Christian schools in Ohio and Hawaii. Danielle and I hold degrees in education, which equip us to reach out to the large student population of Indonesia. Indonesia, though being a majority Muslim nation, maintains a degree of religious freedom. This allows us to enter the country rather easily with a religious worker visa. Most Muslim nations are difficult or impossible to gain access to, but Indonesia is an open door of opportunity. After spending a year in the city of Bandung learning the language and assisting a team of missionaries, we will move to the city of Yogyakarta in central Java. Yogyakarta is the center of education for Indonesia. It is called Kota Pelajar, or City of Students. Dozens of universities are located in Joja, including the largest and most well-known public university in Indonesia. We will be starting a church by partnering with a graduate from a nearby Bible college to assist us as a national pastor. Under Indonesian law, religion is closely monitored by the government. Indonesia has a government-controlled Ministry of Religion, and their religion is even listed on the ID cards of each citizen. Because of this, we will be able to share the gospel freely with anyone who officially identifies as a Christian. But as we reach out to those of other faiths, we must be very careful and more creative with our outreach. We will use our education training to offer tutoring and English language classes as an outreach to the university students. In addition to tutoring, we will offer classes and training in music, sports, technology, and other topics in order to make connections with as many Indonesian people as possible. Our vision for working with the university students is to see the young people come to know Christ and return to their own island, taking the gospel with them. We are looking forward to raising our support as quickly as we possibly can, so that we can return to Indonesia and and begin our work visit. Would you please consider partnering with us as we greatly need your prayers and financial support for this great work that God has called us to in Indonesia.
Right, and so the sound that you heard there at the beginning of the video, that was the beginning of the Muslim call to prayer. So definitely kind of an eerie, unusual sound for us to hear in America. But when we get over there to Indonesia, that'll be the first thing we hear every morning. Get started about 4:30 in the morning before sunrise every day. And then four other times throughout the day, that sound just blares out of the loudspeaker of every mosque in every city in Indonesia. And it's not just one. You can hear them from different mosques, different ones competing with each other. It's a very unusual sound. But the whole purpose of that is to remind the Muslim people to stop and to take some time to pray. And what they'll do is, you probably are familiar with it, they will get down on their hands and down on their face, and they will recite a ritual prayer that they've memorized in Arabic. Now, this is kind of unusual because they don't even speak Arabic in Indonesia. But it's just something that they've learned, that they've memorized for the purpose of doing this religious rite. And they pray five times a day, and they give to the poor, and they fast certain times of the year. And they do all of these things, they do all of these works, all of these religious things for the purpose of trying to get the attention of their God. Now, and the fact is, they believe that their God is so high above them, He's so far removed, they believe they cannot have a relationship with Him at all. But they're doing all of these things just hoping that they can get His attention. Just hoping that maybe after all of these things that they've done, that He'll look on them when it comes time for judgment. He'll show a little bit of mercy upon them. But the fact of the matter is, really, they have no hope. They have no way to know that all those things that they're doing are going to earn their way to heaven, to paradise. They have no way to know that. There is no hope in the Muslim religion. And those are the people that we're going to. And unfortunately, many times when we think about Muslims, and maybe you see someone you suspect might be a Muslim, many times most people's thoughts for them are not good thoughts. Maybe it's just a little bit of unease, a little bit uncomfortable feeling, or maybe even a fear, or sometimes even hatred. And that's unfortunate, because the fact of the matter is that Muslim people are people that Jesus loves.
Yes.
They're people that Jesus loves just as much as He loves us. They're people that He died on the cross for.
That's right.
But we get so caught up in the things that have happened in the past, and these memories that we have of things that have happened, that we don't realize that they're people that Jesus loves. And they're people that God's called us to. We're excited about the opportunity, and sometimes people ask us, and we say, we're going to Indonesia, to the largest Muslim country. Sometimes they'll ask the question, why would you go to a place like that? Why would you take your country, or your family, and go to the largest Muslim country in the world? And of course, there are a few reasons for that. We know that's exactly where God wants us to go. We know He'll take care of us there. But one of the reasons that I give was in the verse there that you saw at the beginning of the video, Matthew 4:16. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And we're going to Indonesia because even though it is a dark place, even though it is a place that is challenging, we go because we know that the light is the most effective, that shines the brightest in the darkest of places. And praise the Lord, we do have the light. We have God's Word. We have the Gospel, which is able to illuminate more than just our lives and how we should, where we should go and what we should do, but it illuminates our hearts. It makes us alive to God. And so we have something that they need, and we are excited to go there to the country of Indonesia. When we first get there, we'll be in language school for a year and studying the language, working with a team of other missionaries there. And after that year, then we'll be moving to the city of Yogyakarta. You saw some information about there in the video. We'll be working with a veteran missionary who's been there for over 35 years and serving faithfully. And we'll be able to learn from him and work with some of the churches that he is in the process of starting now. And as we get ready to do the same thing there in that area. We will be able to learn a great deal from him. Now, the way that we reach out to him is a little bit different than what we can do here, because being a Muslim country, there are some challenges, but there also are great opportunities. There is freedom of religion, and so we can practice our religion freely. So we can have a church building just like this. We can get up and we can preach God's word without any fear. We can sing songs. We can sing praise to the Lord just like we're doing, just like we did this evening. And so the opportunity is great there, but we're not allowed, according to the law, to proselytize. We're not allowed to try to convert people from their religion. And so we have to be a little bit careful about how we do things and what we say and our approach to people. What we'll do there, as we really every time we leave our home, whether it's just going to town to run errands or whether we're in the market or whether we've created an opportunity to invite people to some kind of a class or something like that, really, it's just an opportunity to get a relationship started, to get to know someone, and to share the love of Christ with that person. And we are looking for opportunities that we can talk with them about religion. We can share with them about what we believe. And there is great opportunity there. You may initially think that that would be very difficult to do, but it's actually very easy. They're very willing to hear what you have to say, and to if you're willing to ask questions and learn about them and what they believe, they will listen to what you have to say. And so the opportunity is there. And so that's the way that we'll be approaching people. We'll be sharing the love of Christ with them and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really the fact is, we have no power to change anyone. We can't change their heart. We can't change their life. Many times we can't even change their mind about a lot of things. But praise the Lord, there's one person who can. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to go and to love people and to share the love of Christ with them, and then introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one who makes the change in them. And so when you look at a country like Indonesia, you may initially say, you know, that just seems impossible. That doesn't seem like you could really do much there in that country. But that, my friends, that is not the case. God's Word is powerful. And we have Him on our side. We definitely have the advantage in this case. We have God's Word. And so that's what we'll be doing there as we reach out to people. And that's kind of the method that we'll use to reach people. And there are some different opportunities that we have there. We're looking to try to have a presence there in the university in some way to be able to get in touch with these students. And so we're praying that God will work and open those doors right now. Right now, we're traveling on deputation, and God has really been blessing us so far. We started back in July. I guess it was 2 years ago now. And so, because it wasn't last year, it was the year before last. And so we've been traveling on deputation for about 19 months now. And so we have 62% of our support, and we are planning on, Lord willing, to have all of our support raised by October of this year. And so it's exciting. God's really working, doing great things. And please pray with us that God will keep us safe as we travel. Travel around. We'll be here in Texas for about 5 or 6 more weeks in different areas. And then we'll be headed up to Kansas. And then we're kind of all over the place. Tennessee and Indiana and Virginia. And we have a busy schedule. And so if you please pray for us, that'd be really a blessing to us. Also, if you pray that the country of Indonesia would also open up. Right now, they're not processing any visas at all for anyone new trying to move there from out of country with the whole virus situation. So even if we had all of our support right now, we could not get there to Indonesia. And so pray that those opportunities would open up and we could get there. But of course, we know that God's timing is best and He knows exactly when He wants us to get there. But please pray for that. That would be a huge blessing to us. In that regard, back here at the back, I've got some table with some of our information, some different things you might want to look at that are interesting about Indonesia. There's also some prayer cards. If you grab one of those and pray for us, we'd really appreciate that. You could try a ginger chew, which is something that's made there in Indonesia, very popular snack. But we're glad to be here, and so thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity, and so good to meet you all this evening. I'd like to take, if I can, just a few minutes here. I know that the video and just the short presentation may answer some of the questions you may have, but it also probably brings some other questions to mind. I wondered if I can take a few minutes, see if anyone has any questions that I can answer for you this evening about the country or what we can do there or opportunities. And if not, that's okay. Yes, sir. Okay, there in Indonesia, there are about 700 languages altogether that are spoken across the island. But fortunately, there's one common language, like a trade language, that just about everybody speaks. And we would just call it Indonesian. The word they use is Bahasa Indonesia. It just means the Indonesian language. And so that's the language we'll be learning. And so we'll be able to travel to different islands and still speak that same language. and be able to communicate with people. And so we'll be in language school for a year, and then I'm working some now on a few words and phrases. And so it's going pretty well. It's a relatively easy language, fortunately. So nothing like Chinese or Japanese. And so that's a huge blessing to us. Yes, sir. Sure. That 7% is specifically Protestant Christians, and so Catholics kind of they have their own category. There are 6 government recognized religions, and so Protestant Christians are one of those, and Catholics are recognized as its own separate religion. So that's kind of interesting. But that 7% is just Protestant Christians, and so many of the people who are Protestant Christians there in Indonesia are most of them are in charismatic churches that don't really preach the gospel. It's all about the feelings and about the works and the things that you do and being baptized and things like that. So that's the majority of the people who would claim to be Christians there. The Catholics would be maybe just about 1%, a very small percentage of the population there. Yes, sir.
That means that the independent Baptists would be even smaller.
Absolutely. Independent Baptists, although technically according to the government, would fall under Protestant Christianity legally, would be a very small percentage, maybe 1%, if that. We know of a good handful, maybe about 20 different missionary families that we know of personally that are over there, that are independent Baptist missionaries in different areas. There also are some Southern Baptist missionaries in a few different places as well. And so there are some missionaries we'll be able to work with and that we know of there, but not nearly enough for a country of that size, for sure. Yes, ma'am.
How are the living expenses there?
Okay. Sure. Indonesia is relatively inexpensive for the most part. As far as just our everyday expenses, would be pretty small, especially living in the area that we're going to be at in Yogyakarta with all the universities. It's relatively cheap for housing, and food isn't that expensive as well, and it's really good. We enjoyed everything that we ate over there. But some of the things that we'll need there for ministry things are really any. If you need to get anything that's from the United States, it can be very, very expensive to get because of the shipping and all of the tariffs and things like that. And so some of the things that we'll need will be more expensive. But for the most part, it's less expensive. And the economy there though is very good and growing. And so it is a very strong country as far as their economics and financially. Right. Anything else? All right. Okay, if you have any other questions, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you about Indonesia and about what's going on there. And it's a very, very relevant place right now. You see a lot of things in the news about Indonesia. It comes up a lot. Honestly, I love Indonesia. I could talk about Indonesia all night long probably, but we don't have time for that, for one. And also, I get to do something that I enjoy even more than that, and that's to open up God's Word. And to proclaim the truth of it. And so I'm excited to do that this evening. If you would turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 35 to begin with. John 4:35. And when you get there, you may realize that this is a familiar verse. This is a verse that oftentimes used when we're thinking about missions and we're talking about the need of the lost and to reach those around the world who have never heard and who are ready, looking for something. We're going to look at this verse here, this strong statement that Christ makes about missions. And then we're going to kind of go back to the beginning of the story at the beginning of chapter 4 to see what happened, what caused Christ to make this statement as he was trying to teach and instruct his disciples. What caused him to say this? This passage here. And let's look first here at John 4 and verse 35. The Bible says, this is the Lord speaking, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Again, the Lord says there, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today, Father. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for all of the good things that you bless us with today. And we thank you for life. We thank you for family. We thank you for this time we can gather together around your word and we can worship together. And even though those folks who may not physically be able to be here, we can still gather around your word. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that it would encourage our hearts, it would challenge us, that it would change us, Father. We would allow your word to work in our hearts, Father. I know a lot, Father, that it's not me and the words that I say, but it's your word, Father. And I pray that I wouldn't just be giving something of my thoughts, but help me to give your thoughts, Father, this evening. I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you'd give us a good rest of our evening. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in John 4:35, as I read this verse here, it's kind of interesting the words that Jesus uses there as he's telling his disciples what to do. These action words are kind of interesting because he looks at his disciples and says, "Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes." That's kind of an odd thing to say, kind of an interesting way to tell them to look up. And as I see this phrase, it reminds me of something that I have had to do many times. I had the opportunity to be a high school teacher. I taught high school math and science for 4 or 5 years. And there are many times when I'd be in front of the class and I would be teaching and I'd be instructing. And you know, we'd be talking about something very important that was truly interesting to everybody, no doubt. Maybe we were talking about Pythagorean theorem and solving triangles and doing some trigonometry or maybe balancing chemical equations or something like that. And if you don't understand what any of that means, that's okay. We're not gonna go into any of that. But I would be up in front of the class teaching and trying to give this information to the students. And many times there would be a student or two in the class who physically, they were there. They were in the room, but for whatever reason, their mind was somewhere else. Okay? Maybe they're sitting in the back looking out at the window thinking about what they're going to do after school, or maybe their stomach's starting to rumble a little bit. They're thinking about what they're going to have for lunch, or maybe they're worried about a test in the next class, or whatever it is. Something's going on in their mind, and they're distracted. They're there, but they're not there. And as I look in the class and I see someone daydreaming, many times I would have to speak up and I have to say, hey, listen up this way. I need everybody paying attention. I need every eye up this way, because what I have to say, what I'm trying to teach you, is far more important than whatever you're worried about right now. Whatever you're thinking about, whatever has distracted your mind, is not nearly as important as what I'm trying to show you right now. In the same way, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, lift up your eyes. There's something that's more important that I need you to change your focus. I need you to look at something different than what's so important to you right now. And what I wanted to do this evening is I want us to go back to the beginning of John 4, and I want us to see what Jesus Christ thinks to be the most important thing for us to be focused on. Because whatever Jesus thinks is the most important thing, that's what I want to be the most important thing in my life as well. And so as you turn back there to John chapter 4, if you go back to the beginning, we'll start reading here in a minute in verse 3. But as we see Christ here in John 4, we see Christ maybe in a little bit of a different context than we do sometimes. And we see Christ in his word. We see him as a teacher many times. And we see Jesus as a great physician, healing the sick. We see him giving to the poor, feeding the 5,000. We see all these things that Christ has done, but many times we don't think about Jesus in the context of being a missionary. But the fact is that really Jesus was the greatest missionary there ever was. Really, many times when we think about a missionary, we think about someone who leaves their home and goes to a foreign country and maybe living out in Africa somewhere, out in the bush and living in a grass hut. And all they eat is maybe, you know, fried crickets and monkey brains and, you know, weird stuff. And sometimes that's what we think about when we think about a missionary. Someone who lives in an exotic, weird place and, you know, it's uncomfortable all the time. And they're always eating weird stuff that doesn't sound good. Sometimes that's what we think about when we think about missionaries. Now, praise the Lord, there are people who do go to those some rugged areas and do live without a lot of the conveniences we have and do work in places where the gospel never has been before. And praise the Lord for that. Some great heroes of mine have been in those places, and that's awesome. But really, a missionary is a little bit more than that. Maybe a little more simple than that. Really, a missionary is someone who is sent out on a mission. Someone who goes out taking God's Word and sharing God's Word with others. That can be in a foreign place like that, but it also could be next door. It also could be in your neighborhood. It also could be in your school. It could be at your place of work. Really, we can be missionaries everywhere we are, as long as we're going out with God's Word and making it our mission to share His Word with others. And really, as we look at the life of Christ, we see that while Jesus really didn't leave the nation of Israel during the majority of His lifetime, He didn't travel too far from His home. We see that He really was a missionary, because He did go everywhere He went with a purpose in mind to share about who He was and about the truth of God's Word. And we're going to see that here in John chapter 4. And as we look at this passage, usually this chapter is referred to as the story of the woman at the well. The woman at the well. These are the events that lead up to verse 35. But I'm going to kind of give it a little bit of a different title this evening. I want us to look at a missions trip to Samaria. A missions trip to Samaria. And let's see what Christ does here on this mission trip. If you would look with me to begin with in verse 3 of John chapter 4. The Bible says, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. The first thing we see about this mission trip to Samaria, first of all, it was an important trip. This trip was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sits down with His disciples. They're taking this trip. The Bible says they're traveling from Judea, which is in the southern part of Israel, up to Galilee, which is in the north. Okay? And as they're about to make this trip, they're planning, you know, maybe where they're going to stop and what route they're going to take. And as they're planning, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, first of all, we see that this was not, Jesus wasn't saying, you know, it would be convenient if we could stop in Samaria. You know, if we've not got anything going on when we're passing through, let's stop in Samaria. You know, if it's not too far out of the way, maybe we could go over by Samaria. But Jesus looks at the disciples and says, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, this was a little bit unusual for Jesus to say this, because normally, as a Jewish person was making this trip and going from Judea up to Galilee, normally the route that they would take as they're traveling north, they would go up and they would actually go out of their way and travel extra miles to avoid being in this place called Samaria. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them because of something that had happened years and years ago. Because of the sin, the mistakes of the great-great-grandparents of the Samaritans, the Jews hated them. And in turn, the Samaritans hated the Jews right back. They wanted nothing to do with each other, so much so that the Jews would avoid going into Samaria, whatever it took. Now, I imagine when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you know, I must needs go through Samaria, I imagine they were probably surprised. They probably looked at each other and said, well, what is he thinking? Why would we go there? Maybe one of them even spoke up and said, Lord, are you sure that's such a good idea? Lord, are you sure we should be going through Samaria? We don't really feel comfortable in Samaria. That's not really a place that we belong. We don't really fit in Samaria. That makes me uncomfortable to be in a place like that. But as we look at this trip that Jesus and the disciples were taking, we see that it was, first of all, it was the right place. It was the right place. And even though it may not have made logical sense to the disciples, even though it may have seemed unusual for them to go there, it was exactly where God wanted them to be. Even in our lives sometimes, God allows us to be in some places that don't make sense to us. God puts us in positions and God allows us to be in a job or maybe in an area that makes us a little uncomfortable, that doesn't really make sense. Why would you allow this to happen? God, why would you put me here? And sometimes God does those things many times so that we can be exactly where He wants us to be, so that He can use us in a special way. And we see here that Jesus and the disciples were in the right place. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. But not only was it the right place, but we also see it was the right time. It was the right time. They were there exactly when they needed to be. If we continue reading here in verse 6, the Bible says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Okay, the sixth hour. Now that doesn't mean it was 6 o'clock. The way that they would count the hours in the day, they would start in the morning, early in the morning, the first hour would be about 6 a.m. Okay? And so by the time you get from the first hour at 6 a.m. to the sixth hour, now it's about noontime. Now the sun is high overhead, it's starting to get hot, starting to get a little uncomfortable, okay? You know exactly how that feels, you know, here in Texas when the sun gets high, it's a little uncomfortable to be outside, okay? Honestly, Jesus and his disciples had probably been traveling for several hours. They may have started at the first hour. They may have been walking for 6 hours by this time. They were probably getting a little bit hot. They were probably getting a little bit thirsty. Also, something else important happens about noontime every day. Okay? Something very important to me, and it's called lunch. Okay? The disciples were definitely thinking the same thing that I would have been thinking. You know, it's time for us to stop and get some food. Okay? This was kind of an unusual time for them to be here because the Bible tells us that Jesus stays there at the well. And the Bible says the disciples go into town. Now they probably invited Jesus to go with them. They probably said, "Lord, you need to get out of the heat. You need to get some shade. We can't draw from the well. We don't have anything to get it out with. You know, we need to go get some water. We need to get some food. We need to get some refreshment. Let's get out of the sun." But for whatever reason, we'll find out here in a minute, but the Bible says that Jesus stays at the well at the hottest time of day as the disciples go into town. When the disciples leave, Jesus would have been sitting there all alone at the well. Now, certain times of the day, this would be a very busy place. Early in the morning, before it got too hot, or late in the evening as the sun was going down, people would come out of the city to come and draw water from the well. But at the sixth hour, there wouldn't have been anyone there. It was hot. It was uncomfortable. And even though it didn't make sense, we see that this was the right time. This was exactly when Jesus needed to be there at the well. Because as we'll see, as Jesus sits there at the well, the Bible tells us someone begins to approach out of that city. Someone comes out to the well to draw water. Again, this is very unusual. This is very strange. But the Bible tells us here in verse 7, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." It was the right place, and it was the right time. It was exactly where God wanted him to be. It was exactly the right time when God wanted him to be there. But also we see the right person. The right person. Now, before we go any further, let me say, praise the Lord, there is no wrong person. Praise the Lord Jesus came and died for everyone. There is no one we will ever meet who is not eligible for salvation. Praise the Lord that the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely." The Bible says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Praise the Lord, there is no one who cannot receive God's gift of salvation. There's no one who is too poor. There's no one who is too bad, who is too sinful. There's no one who has done so much they can't be saved. There's no one too good. There's no one too rich. There's no one too high and mighty, but praise the Lord that Jesus came and died for all people.
Yes, amen.
There is no wrong person. But this woman, that as she comes to the well, she's coming to the well not so she can be around her friends, not so she can enjoy the company of others, but she came to the well at this time of day really so she could avoid people. So she could be all by herself. Maybe she had been at the well during the morning time of drawing water, and maybe she'd had to endure some ridicule. Maybe just the looks of the other women there. Maybe something made her uncomfortable, because we'll find out later that this woman had some issues. This woman had some problems in her life. And really, honestly, it's probably a good thing the disciples had gone into town. They probably would have looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, I don't think this is the kind of person we need to be around. Lord, I don't think you ought to talk to that woman. Lord, we need to get out of here. She's not dressed like the kind of person we ought to be around. Lord, we don't need to talk to her. This is a little bit uncomfortable." The fact is, first of all, she was a Samaritan. And they hated the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. Also, she was a woman. This was not a culturally acceptable thing for a man to speak to a woman. This is not the way we do things. And also, we find out later, this woman had some sin in her life. She was not a lady of well repute because of the bad decision she'd made in her life. But praise the Lord, she was the right person. She was exactly who needed to be there at that time so that she could hear God's word, so that she could hear the message of salvation. Here in verse 7, Jesus speaks to her and asks this woman to draw water for her to drink. And what unfolds now on this important trip is an involved testimony. It takes some time and it takes some effort. And Jesus, here in the scriptures, about 19 verses, this conversation that goes on. But it seems like every step of the way, as Jesus tries to bring His Word and tries to share the truth of who He is and about why He was there, it seems like this woman just seemed to get distracted by everything and just seemed to change the subject every chance she got. But Jesus took the time and took the effort to answer those questions, to answer those concerns that she had, and to continue to point her to the truth of the Gospel. As we share God's Word with others and as we go out and invite people to church, many times we'll talk to someone the first time and, you know, maybe they won't be interested. But we shouldn't give up. We should continue. We should continue serving God. And sometimes it just so happens as you go and as you share God's Word with others, sometimes they'll hear the Gospel the very first time and they'll believe it and they'll trust the Lord and they'll be saved. But if you've been serving God for very long, you realize that's not normally the way it happens. Normally it takes some extra time, takes some extra effort. Many times you have to go back again. Maybe you have to, you know, have them over to your house. Maybe answer some questions they may have. You may need to ask someone who knows a little more. You may need to do a little bit of studying God's Word to answer those questions. But it takes some time and it takes some effort. And we see that Jesus took the time to answer every question and concern that this woman had. We won't take the time to read all these verses, but as Jesus is speaking with this woman, we see that He had to overcome some barriers, some difficulties that we have to overcome as we share the Gospel with others. There were cultural barriers. This woman just didn't think the same way. She wasn't raised the same way. She was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew. As we share God's Word, we'll encounter people who are different than we are, who are raised differently, their economical situation is different. Maybe the color of their skin is different. Maybe the place that they were born, the way that they do things is different. He had to overcome those cultural barriers. There also was spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. This woman didn't understand the truths of God's Word. She maybe had never even read the Scripture that they had at that time. Maybe she had no idea. And it's interesting because Jesus uses this beautiful analogy talking about the water of life, the living water, and whoever drinks that living water will never thirst again. We know exactly what Jesus is talking about. We know He's talking about salvation, about trusting in Christ and putting our faith in Him, and how that once we trust in Christ at one time, we'll be completely satisfied forever. He will completely take care of every need that we have. We will not be searching and thirsting for anything because He satisfies completely. But this woman didn't understand it. If it wasn't such a serious thing, her response is almost humorous. She says, "Wow, that is awesome. If I could drink that water, I would never be thirsty. I'd never have to come and draw water again. That would just be so convenient. I mean, wouldn't that be some kind of great superpower to never have to drink water? I mean, that would be great." She completely missed it. She had no idea what He was talking about. It was spiritual ignorance. Also, we find out that there were moral obstacles. There were moral obstacles. This woman had some sin in her life. We find out that this woman had been married 5 times. And was now living with someone she wasn't married to. The fact is that this woman had had this sin in her life for so long. She had allowed it to be there for so long that it was just normal. It was just the way things were. This was just who she was. This was just how she lived. That was just ordinarily the way things were. She had to overcome those moral obstacles, that sin that had taken root in her life. And then finally, through all this conversation, ultimately comes down to conflicting belief. This woman basically says, "You know what, we just believe differently than you do. You Jews, you worship the way you do. You worship in Jerusalem, but we're Samaritans. We do things differently. We worship here in the mountain. We do things differently than you do." And through all of this, Jesus didn't give up. Jesus didn't stop trying. Jesus again shared with this woman. And I want you to see how this conversation concludes in verse 25. The Bible says, "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. What a powerful statement. I that speak unto thee am He. And in essence, Christ is saying, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one who has promised to come. I am the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. This woman knew about those things. That was part of the religion, of their religion that they had kept from the Jews. She believed it. She believed that Jesus was who He said He was. And the Bible tells us this woman's life was changed completely from then on. The Bible says she left her water pots there at the well. She turned around and ran back into the city. And now instead of coming and trying to avoid as many people as she could, trying to be alone, now all of a sudden everything's changed. And now she's going from house to house maybe. Maybe she's going from business to business. But whatever the case, she's finding everyone she possibly can and is inviting them. Come and see this man. Come and see Jesus. Come, you have to hear the words that He says. He's not just a man. He has to be more than that. He has to be the one we've been waiting for. Come and see. Come, you've got to find out. These are the things that He's told me. No one could have known this. He has to be the Son of God. He has to be the Messiah. And now all of a sudden, the streets that were once empty during the hottest time of the day are now starting to fill with people, curious, coming to see, what in the world is she talking about? Who is this man? And there are people flooding the streets, going out of the city to the well to see Jesus. And as this is going on, now the disciples who've gone into the city are making their way out. The disciples, when they went to town, really they had two things on their mind. They wanted to get in and get out with the food as quickly as possible. And they also wanted to avoid as many Samaritans as they possibly could. Remember, they hated them. They wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't even want to be close to them. They didn't even want to be under the same roof as them. And now they're surrounded by them. And imagine these 12 men trying to sneak their way out of town, trying to make their way through the crowd. Yeah, I can just see them, you know, kind of squeezing their way through. Excuse me, pardon me. Oh, excuse me, too close. Watch out. Stay away. You know, I imagine them trying to squeeze their way through. Honestly, it's kind of like shopping at Walmart and social distancing at the same time. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. Okay? They're squeezing their way through the crowd, trying to get back to Jesus, trying to stay away from the people. And they come to Jesus. And I want you to see with me, starting in verse 31, they make it back to Jesus. And look at how the story concludes here. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And now the disciples are confused. What is He talking about? Okay, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Did someone else bring Him food while we were gone? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is through the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Stay not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields that are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The disciples come back to Jesus, so concerned, so worried about getting that food to Jesus, getting out of town, that they missed out on what was the most important thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus, as a teacher, has to look at His students and has to say, hey, listen up this way. Hey, every eye this way. I need everyone's attention. Because what I have to say is more important than whatever you're worried about. What I'm concerned about is more important than the food. And ultimately, Jesus here is saying that the people around are far more important than all of those physical things that are so important. The disciples were so worried about the food that they missed out on an opportunity to be involved in a great revival. Many people coming to know Christ here in Samaria, they missed out on it because they were so worried about the food. They were so worried about the physical things. How many times do we just like the disciples? Sure. We get so caught up in the things of this world and the physical things, the things to get done. And it seems like we get up and we go to work and we have our projects and our deadlines and things to get done and we're working hard and we get off work and we're tired, we're worn out, we got errands to run now, we gotta go to the bank and to the grocery store, maybe pick up kids from school. There are so many things on our to-do list to get done. Oh, and goodness, if the smallest thing interrupts our schedule, man, if someone cuts us off in traffic, or if the line in the grocery store is just taking too long, we get so frustrated. We get so uptight about all these things, and oh, I can't believe this is taking so long. We get so worried about these things that we have to do that we don't realize that we're surrounded by people, by souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. Yes. Souls that are either going to be in heaven with God forever, or who are going to burn forever in a lake of fire. We're so worried about all these little small things, all these things of this world, that we miss out on what's most important. We're just like the disciples. And Jesus, in the same way, looks at us and says, it's time to lift up your eyes. It's time to change your focus from those things that were so important. The fact is that we have to do those things. We have to take care of our families. We have to work. We have to make sure we get our things done that we need to. We need to make sure that we're focusing on what's most important. It's interesting here because Jesus uses an analogy here. We could even say he uses a parable. Now, what's strange is not the fact that Jesus uses a parable. He does that many times as he's teaching and as he's instructing. But normally, Jesus tells that story about something very easy to understand. He normally tells that parable to the multitudes. Then later on, he'll give the spiritual truth straight to the disciples. But now we see everything's changed. Now Jesus has to take that lesson and has to bring it down to their level so they can understand it. Now Jesus is telling a parable to the disciples. It's interesting. He talks about here a field that is ready to be harvested. He's not talking about a physical field. I imagine when he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, maybe one or two disciples jerked his head up looking for that field. Well, what field are you talking about? It wasn't a physical field. It was a spiritual field. As we look around us, think about our day-to-day lives, the people that we come into contact with, many times we look at them and we say, you know what, they really are not that interested. You know, they really don't want to hear about that religious stuff. They're not worried about it. They're not interested in that. We look at our neighbors and say, you know, we've lived next to them for, you know, 20 years. They've never been interested in hearing about anything religious. The people I live around, they're just too hard. They're not interested. They don't want to hear it. But Jesus says here that the field is ready to be harvested. The fact is, if you were to go to that person, to that neighbor, to that friend, and you were to really get to the root of what they thought about life and the things that are going on, the fact is they would be asking certain questions. They might say, what's the purpose of life? Well, what's the meaning of all this? What's the reason for living? There has to be more. There has to be more to this life than just all these things that we see, than just going through to your day-to-day routine. There has to be more. They're searching and looking for something. The fact is the field is ready to be harvested. We just need someone who is not too busy worried about lunch that they'll stop and they'll share the truth of God's Word. The fact is, the world is searching. They're thirsting for something that only we can share with them. And that's the living water. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God. But so many times we're so busy, caught up in the things of this world, that we miss that opportunity. But tonight it's time for us to change our focus. It's time for us to lift up our eyes and to look and to see the world as Jesus Christ sees them. The field ready to be harvested. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity that we have had to gather together, Lord. I pray, Father, that you stirred in our hearts, Lord. Lord, you brought to mind some people that I came into contact with today, Lord, as we were traveling and as we got out at the gas station and as we made some stops and yesterday as I got ready for this trip this way, Father, the people that I went past and didn't think a second thought about them, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to open our eyes. Help us to see the way that you see, Father. Help us to lift up our eyes and focus on the things of you, the spiritual things, and not just the physical things, Father. We need you. We need your help. I thank you, Father, for this passage and for the challenge in it. I pray that we would leave changed this evening. I pray that tomorrow, as we go throughout our day, we would be looking around to see who we can share your word with, Father. We love you. Father, thank you so much that there was a time in our lives when someone came and shared your word with us, took time out of their schedule, broke away from the busyness of life and shared your word with us. I pray that we'd be able to do the same with someone this week. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, as you sit there, I'm going to have Pastor go ahead and come and close the service however he sees fit.
Let's stand here this evening for George and Tom. First there, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I thought about that field. I thought about, as he was talking about that woman, and there was a many there that are of that culture, right? Because they were in Samaria. And that's the people we'll be looking for. Those that are different than us in the way of culture. Many times we look for folks that are like us. But looking for folks that are different than us. Amen? I thought about the confusion that they had. Many times we're trying to find people who believe like we believe. Jesus said, hey, he went to that woman whose the field was one who was confused. Then we find a lot of times people that are right or good. And yet he's looking for a woman called that field who was had five husbands. And the one she's with now, she's not married to. And so looking for the sinner, looking for the awful, looking for the ugly. It gives a perspective, right? Instead of looking for the right and looking for the saved and looking for the good, we've been looking in the wrong places for the wrong people. God, help us tonight. Help us. And I thank the Lord for the message. Amen. And so let's search our hearts, Brother George. You saying, am I looking up? Am I looking to the fields? Am I caught up in something different tonight than what Jesus is speaking with tonight? When's the last time you witnessed? When's the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you just prayed with somebody? When's the last time you told somebody your testimony? When's the last time you even had in your heart a desire to do that? When's the last time that God just burdened your heart about talking to the little lady at the Walgreens at Walmart? When's the last time you said anything to your children, to your grandchildren, to your family, neighbors or co-workers? Are we witnessing? Are we telling the story? Are we giving the gospel? What are we doing? Why are we here? What's our purpose? What's our reasoning? Why didn't God just save us and kill us and take us on to heaven? Where's the church in the darkness that we live in today? We want to complain about the darkness. We want to have excuses about the darkness and the evilness and the wickedness. And we want to talk about the White House and all that's involved there. We need to talk about us. What are we doing for the cause of Christ? What are we doing for the kingdom of God? How much are we going about reaching souls for Jesus? How about us today? Well, that message hit my heart, convicted my soul. All the things I just said to you, God said to me. I stand convicted here tonight. I stand guilty before the Lord. Not being what I should be and do as I should do. I need some work, amen. I need some help from the Lord. Souls need to be saved. And if the church don't tell them, who will? Who's going to reach the lost today if the church don't? Who's going to tell others about the saving grace of God? About eternal life? About heaven? How to flee hell? Who's going to do that if the church don't? Church, let's stand. Let's speak up. Let's go out. Let's be like Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God, make us alive today. Bring us out of our sleepiness. Raise us up today. God, get us excited with zeal about Jesus. Help us tonight to know that we have the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by Him. And we have Him. Let's give the world Jesus tonight, dear church. Everywhere you go, starting tonight, pass out a tract. Mention Jesus' name. Lift up Him. Give Him the praise and the glory. He's worthy tonight. He's worthy.
Well, brother, I appreciate that message. I really do. And I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. There's many missionaries that come through and don't bring the word as you do, and as you did tonight. And so I'm very grateful for that, young man as you are, and to preach the word of God as you did. I'm encouraged tonight. If he does that on the field of Indonesia, souls will be saved, I promise you. God will be glorified in it. You know what I would like to do, church? I'd like to take them on tonight. Anybody would oppose that tonight? Anybody in agreement with that? Just say amen. Amen. All right, you're on tonight. So we'll start supporting you each month. All right? That's how we do it around here. We just see God work and God's in your life and we want to be part of it. Amen. You're not mad at us, are you? Okay. All right. Well, amen. Here we go. It's exciting, amen, to see somebody come by, Indonesian. So we're going to be giving our money to our brother in Indonesia so some Indonesians can get saved. Maybe one day in heaven while you're there and you're just looking at the streets of gold, maybe the pearly gates, don't know what to do up there. You're kind of bored, caught up with it. He used the word caught up. Did you hear that this evening? I was excited when you said that because I preached on that this morning about being caught up. And so you said that and I said, well, God told him to say that. But then somebody from Indonesia come by and say, hey, you gave. And I'm saying, amen. That old bank account there in Philippians chapter 4, boy, it just keeps on adding on. Where your heart is where your treasure, amen. And so tonight our treasure must be a heavenly treasure, a heavenly investment. I mean, you can waste your money down on this earth, but when you start giving it to missionaries and giving it to God's people and God's men and families, and souls get saved in Indonesia, where you should be going, but he decided to go. And so let's just give him some money to get him there and keep him there. So we're going to pay you to get there. You stay there. All right. All right. All right. Well, let's be dismissed. Anybody have anything tonight? May the Lord bless you. That was good. I appreciate your brother and your family coming, sister, coming here tonight. That encouraged my heart again. And so we're grateful for that. Anybody? No? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that's been dispersed here tonight, Lord. We ask you to bless this preacher, God, this missionary and his dear wife and two girls. And Father, as they try to get to Indonesia in October, Lord, I pray that you help them reach that place, God, where they begin to preach and teach and begin to give the gospel, Lord, to that country, Father, that needs the gospel so bad. Father, that has been deceived and is being deceived even tonight. I ask you, God, to lead and guide this church, Glory Baptist Church, Lord, on whom you'd have us to support and whom tonight, dear God, that you'd have us to give the money that you've given us. And God, we're so grateful tonight, Lord, to be in the house of God, to be saved, God, to be part of your family, to be a child of God, to bear your name, to be called by your name tonight, dear God. We are excited that we have opportunities even tomorrow, God, to witness and tell others about Jesus. I pray you keep us safe. I pray you get us home. I pray we'll have a good night. I pray, Lord, you'll be lifted up, magnified in all we say and do. And Jesus may get glory in every word we speak and every thought that we have, all the imaginations that we even gather tonight. Father, Jesus, Father, we're the one that we look to and look for. He's the thrill and the thrust of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.